for me over in Lebanon. And so I'm glad to be here. And if you take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I hope you'll be back tonight at 7 for the evening service. Be bringing a message that is applicable to just about any and every local church. We'll be looking at various local churches in the New Testament. This is a local church, patterned after the New Testament example. And so I hope you'll be back tonight for that message. Matthew chapter 7, let's pray. Our Father, we thank this opportunity to be here today, and I pray that Thou wouldst use the Word of God to speak to hearts, that there be any here who know not Christ as Savior, to bring that one to Thyself. And Lord, for those who do know Thee as Savior, to help us to better be able to present the gospel to others. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, throughout the years, as I have witnessed to people and as I've been preaching, people have said to me, your way is too narrow. No doubt people have also said such a thing about Pastor Anderson and his preaching. May I say that what we preach is not our way. However, if you perceive that the way is narrow, that's a good thing, because that means that we have faithfully conveyed to you what Jesus taught about the way. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, the word straight there in verse 14, when he says straight is the gate, that means narrow, and the word narrow means something that presses and compresses. And I kind of get the idea from this word narrow that it's something similar to the lemon squeeze up there in the polar caves. And if you've ever been up there in the polar caves and you've gone into that cave called the lemon squeeze, there is a detour for people who are more massive. So you get around the lemon squeeze, but as you go through the lemon squeeze, it gets more restricted and narrower, and you got to kind of go up and over and through and fit through that. And that's the idea I get when Jesus said narrow is the way. Jesus taught narrow is the way. Would you believe Jesus? For you to miss the narrow way is for you to miss life. And your eternal soul's destiny hangs in the balance. For you to say of me, your way is too narrow, and to think that that lets you off the hook, that is wrong thinking. Because Jesus himself taught that narrow is the way. And if you want eternal life, you must go in that narrow way. Jesus taught narrow is the way. Now, why is the way to life a narrow way? Let me give you three things about this. Number one, the way to life is narrow because there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. If you look over at John chapter 10 and verse 9, John chapter 10 and verse 9, and the Bible says this, where Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." And notice that Jesus said, "He is the door." He did not say that he is a door, but he said, "The door." There's only one door to salvation, and it is Jesus. Now, in my house up in Enfield, New Hampshire, there were four doors by which a person could enter. And through any one of those four doors, you could get to any other part of the house. But that's not the way it is with salvation. Salvation has only one door, only one way. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the way, not a way. Jesus is the truth, not a truth. Jesus is the life, not a life. If you don't come through Jesus, you'll not get to the Father. And where is the Father? The Father's in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," Matthew 6:9. And so unless you go through Jesus, you're not going to get to the Father, or you're not going to get to heaven. And some have the idea that there are many roads that lead to heaven, but that's not at all what Jesus teaches. Will you believe the Bible? The way to life is narrow, for there's only one way to get to heaven, and it's through Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So there's no other way to get saved, no other way at all. And you know, as we preach that, people say, "Your way is too narrow." But friend, this isn't my way. I didn't invent it. I didn't invent it 20 years ago. No, it's been in the pages of the Bible for nearly 2,000 years, these verses that I've quoted and which we've read. It's been there in God's Word. And you would do well to believe it. There's no other way to get saved than through Jesus. No other way at all. You'll not get to heaven then through Muhammad. Now think of all of those poor, deceived Muslims blowing themselves up, thinking that it will get them to paradise. I mean, that's what the Quran teaches, that if they die defending the Muslim faith or Islam, they will go immediately to paradise. Well, I got news for you. It ain't going to work. Because neither is there salvation in any other. There's only salvation in Jesus. The way to life is narrow. Now, I read an article from the March-April 2004 issue of Israel My Glory entitled, "Suicide Bombers Expect 72 Dark-Eyed Maidens." Here's what the article states, quote, "As part of its promotion of suicide terrorism, the Palestinian Authority has repeatedly taught its population the Islamic tradition that the shaheed," that's a word for martyr, the shaheed, "who dies for Allah will receive numerous heavenly rewards, including the 72, or 70, according to other sources, dark-eyed maidens or virgins of paradise. These teachings, which come in televised religious sermons as well as in a music video broadcast hundreds of times on Palestinian Authority TV during the last 3 years, show a shaheed arriving in paradise being greeted by the maidens. In a TV broadcast, a Palestinian mother of a man named Abdullah, who died in clashes with Israel, explains her personal acceptance of her son's death as a shaheed because it was his wish to marry the dark-eyed maidens of paradise rather than an earthly woman. As the Palestinian Media Watch has reported previously, the Palestinian Authority leaders and media have repeatedly encouraged young Palestinians to seek shahada, or death for Allah, using a variety of persuasive tactics. In sermons, discussion, and music videos still broadcast on Palestinian Authority TV, young people are indoctrinated to pursue martyrdom for its sweetness and the rewards it brings." You know, the Muslims are deceived. They think they're going to get to paradise by dying for Allah. Instead, they're going to drop right into hell. Imagine their dismay, for after blowing themselves up and thinking that immediately they will then be able to gratify their lust with 72 maidens, imagine their dismay when in actuality they lift up their eyes in hell being in torments. You know, sex is a powerful motivator. And so you can imagine these young men, their bodies full of these hormones, and they're thinking, if I take myself out along with a few infidels, I'll go right into paradise, and then I'll be able to gratify all of my sexual fantasies with these 72 dark-eyed maidens. I mean, that must be what the man's thinking as he does it, because they promote this kind of stuff. You can read about it even in the Quran. And so he takes his life, and maybe while he's taking his life, there's a big smile on his face as he contemplates being received up into paradise and being greeted by the 72 maidens that are going to be all of his. And but instead, he blows himself up, and he drops into hell. Now, anyone with half a brain ought to be able to see that this is ungodly and false. That there would be 72 dark-eyed maidens where somebody blows himself up for Allah or defends Allah. And anybody ought to be able to see that's ungodly and false, for it appeals to the lust of the flesh and not to any hint of holiness. And so this thing comes straight from hell. You know, many a false religion has concocted ways in which its participants can have their sins and still be considered saints. But make no mistake, the Bible says this: follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. You'll not get to heaven through Muhammad. You'll not get to heaven through Buddha. You'll not get to heaven through Confucius. You'll not get to heaven through Mary or through any other person. It's only through Jesus that you can get life. The way to life is narrow. Now, I realize, you know, I'm not a dummy, though somebody, you know, might think I am. I realize that what I've said is not politically correct, nor is it ecumenically correct. And in this pluralistic and ecumenical society in which we live, I know that what I've said, you know, people take exception with. But you know what? I'm not concerned with being politically correct. I'm concerned with being biblically correct. And I faithfully present to you this, for this is the only way you can be saved. And if you're offended at it, I urge you to repent and believe the Bible. Because unless you have Christ as your Savior, you'll never go to heaven, but you will instead perish in the flames of hell. Now, that's not my peculiar doctrine. It's what the Bible teaches. Would you believe it? The way to life is narrow. It's narrow because there's only one way to life, and that way is Jesus. That's not what most people think, is it? Why? How do most people think that they're going to get to heaven? Ask the average person how he plans or hopes to get to heaven. Listen to the average minister explain how to get to heaven. And you will find that the vast majority of people and ministers alike believe that good works will, at the very least, help you to get to heaven. But that's not so. For Jesus is the way. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And Jesus is the door, and neither is there salvation in any other. The way to life is narrow. What makes it narrow is this. Number one, Jesus is the only way. And then number two, the way to life is not according to what most people think. It's not according to what most people think. I mean, think of the vast hordes of people who were supposedly trying their best, who were supposedly trying to keep the commandments, who were supposedly trying to do good, all in the attempt to get to heaven. Why, if you were to put all of these people together, it would have to be in the billions, just a vast mass of humanity, all thinking that their good deeds will somehow save, but they are all wrong! And they will all be excluded from being on the way to life. Now I can just imagine somebody saying, "Preacher, where do you come off saying that all of those billions of people are wrong?" Well, do you know why I can say that those who think their good deeds will get them to heaven are wrong? Do you know why I can say that? Because I believe Jesus. And you would do well to believe Him too. For 18 years of my life, I used to think that my good deeds would get me to heaven. But one day I decided to stop believing in what I thought and believing in myself and my own conceit. And I decided to trust Jesus, and I repented of my trust in my own good deeds, and I took Jesus as my Savior. Look over at Matthew chapter 7. Here's what Jesus said about those who trust in good deeds to get to heaven. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 22, Matthew 7:22, Jesus said this, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Many in that future day will think that they deserve a place in heaven because of the works that they have done. However, Jesus will tell them otherwise when he says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That's quite a statement. Jesus will say to these do-gooders that they work iniquity. Now, there's a person, so-called Mother Teresa. I say so-called because she's not my mother, neither is she yours. But she's so-called Mother Teresa. She has died. And if she died believing what she taught, if she never had repented of being a Catholic and never had repented and trusted Christ as her Savior, and she died believing in Catholicism, then, you know, she never trusted Christ as her Savior. And one day she will stand before Jesus. She will be included in this group in Matthew chapter 7. And, you know, there she will be. And, you know, she gave her life to work amongst the poor in Calcutta. She sacrificed. She really did. But one day, Jesus will say to her, assuming that she never got saved prior to her death, and one day Jesus will say to her, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And you may be horribly offended that I would even suggest such a thing, but friend, you ought to get your beliefs from the Bible and not from your feelings. What possible iniquity has Mother Teresa done while she was helping the poor? Well, in thinking that her work among the poor would help her to get to heaven, she was disregarding the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. And she's disregarding the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He said that He is the door. She is thinking that her way is just as good as the way. What arrogancy, what pride, what conceit. And then by Mother Teresa thinking that her own works will get her to heaven, she is thinking that her works are just as good as the work of Christ upon Calvary. What a blasphemy. What iniquity the trusters of good deeds work by disregarding the words of Jesus and the work of Jesus. And then they will have the audacity to think they deserve to go to heaven. You know, there they will be. They will be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. And they will be saying, "Oh, we've done many wonderful works." You can tell how they say this. They're impressed. "We just didn't do one thing. We did many. And they're wonderful, you know. We just did a lot of wonderful things for you, Jesus." You know, and you can just see them holding out their lapel. "We did many wonderful works for Jesus, you know." And they can just see that they're pretty impressed with themselves and their own efforts. And here they are, they'll have the audacity to say to Jesus, "Because we have done many wonderful works, we deserve a place in your heaven." And they're saying this all the time while disregarding Jesus' words that He's the only way to heaven, and disregarding Jesus' work upon Calvary when He shed His blood for their sins. It will be as if they're standing there with Jesus and slapping Him in the face. "We don't care about what you said. We don't care about what you did on Calvary. Let us into your heaven because we did many wonderful works." Wow. No wonder Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." They have disregarded His words. They have disregarded His work. They've committed the worst iniquity possible. The way to life is narrow. Narrow. Because Jesus is the only way, and narrow because the way to life is not according to what most people think. Indeed, other verses teach that good works will not save. I want to give you five passages here. You might do well to get them down. Particularly if you go out and try to win people to Christ, a lot of people are saying that good works are going to save them. And these passages teach that good works will not save. Salvation is not of works, not by works, not according to works. Over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3, and the Bible says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now, how was Abraham made righteous? It says, by belief, by faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now look at verse 4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So to the one who works, the reward is not of grace, but of debt. In other words, when you work, you get a paycheck. Your paycheck is a debt that your boss owes you because you worked for him. When the boss hands you your paycheck, he's not giving you a gift. That paycheck is not of grace. It's of debt. He owes it to you. In fact, if he doesn't pay it to you, you can take him to court and get it from him. He owes it to you. And so the Bible says that the one who works, you know, the reward doesn't come of grace, but of debt. Now, verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So, the one who works not, but simply believes in the one who justifies the ungodly, that man is justified, and just like Abraham, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, who is the one who justifies the ungodly? Well, that's Jesus. You look down at verse 24. "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Jesus is the one who can justify you. And this justification is for him that worketh not. Now, that's not what most people think. And most people believe that justification is to him that worketh. But this verse, Romans 4:5, teaches the opposite. Would you believe in Jesus who can justify you, though you're ungodly? He can justify the ungodly. Would you believe that you're ungodly, that you're a sinner? And because of your sin, you're ungodly, and that you need Christ to justify you, and he's the only one that can do it. You see, it's not of works. Jesus did it all. He paid it all. And if you put all your faith and trust in him, then he can justify you. Look over at Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16, second passage, it teaches salvation is not of works. Galatians 2:16, and the Bible says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Salvation is not by trying to keep the works of the law. It's not by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It's not by the works of the law, but salvation is by believing in Jesus Christ. You see, the way to life is narrow because it's not according to what most people think. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, not of works. You don't get to heaven by being a good worker. You don't get to heaven by obeying the law. You don't get to heaven by being a good neighbor. It is not of works. The way to life is narrow. Over in 2 Timothy, fourth passage. So we've had Romans 4:5, Galatians 2:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, 2 Timothy 1:9. In 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul speaks of God and he says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So he saved us not according to our works. You don't get saved by your works. And then the Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, salvation is not of works. The way to life is narrow. Narrow because it's not according to what most people think, because most people think that the way to life is through their works of righteousness. But all your works of righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of the Holy God of heaven. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, all the things a person has done that he thinks will get him to heaven, his righteousnesses, God says they're filthy rags. So, here are those people back there in Matthew 7, that future day, they're standing before Jesus, and they're saying, we've done many wonderful works. They're impressed. They really are. You can tell they're impressed. And Jesus looks at them, and God the Father looks at them, and you know what He sees? He doesn't see wonderful works. He sees filthy rags. I just want to show you something. That man's, sinful man's assessment of spiritual things is often wrong. Sinful man's assessment of spiritual things is often wrong. Here will be those people thinking, we've done many wonderful works, and yet it's all filthy rags in the sight of the Holy God of heaven. Salvation is to him that worketh not. Salvation is not by the works of the law. Salvation is not a work. Salvation is not according to our works. Salvation is not by works of righteousness. Would you believe the Bible? And when it comes to something so important as your eternal destiny, do not rely on what you think, but make dead certain that you believe what the Bible says. One day you'll have to stand before Jesus. And are you going to say before Jesus, look at these many wonderful works I did. And He says to you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Or will you stand before Jesus and say, I trusted your finished work on Calvary. What will you say to Jesus? You see, the way to life is narrow. How do I know it's narrow? Because there's only one way to life, that's through Jesus. And this is not according to what most people think, but further, the way to life is narrow because, number three, the way to life is not through what most people think. Or through what most people want. Let me say, want, not think. It's not through what most people want. So we've got the way to life is narrow because it's only through Jesus. The way to life is narrow because it's not according to what most people think. The way to life is narrow because it's not according to what most people want. What do most people want? What do you think of those Muslim men blowing themselves up? What do they want? They want those 72 dark-eyed maidens. You know, if they'd only read the Bible, they'd find out that having 72 wives isn't all it's cracked up to be. I mean, Solomon had quite a trouble on it, you know? And so then the other men who had all kinds of wives. But what do they want? They want their lust. They want sinful sexual pleasures. That's what they want. And they want to take that with them to heaven. That's what they want. They want to take their sin nature into heaven. And have their sin, unbridled lust, for all of eternity in heaven. That's what they want. That's what most people want. Most people want sinful pleasure. The Bible speaks of people being dead in trespasses and sins and walking according to the course of this world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, Ephesians 2:1-3. So what most people would want is a way to heaven whereby they can also keep their sin. But the Bible teaches that that's not possible. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6:9, the Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," that's talking about sodomite activity, "nor abusers of themselves of mankind," another reference to sodomite activity, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now notice, he says twice in this, beginning of verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" At the end of verse 10, he emphasizes, "Nor shall these inherit the kingdom of God." And so he says it twice, so we could be all clear on this. And then he even says, "Be not deceived." This is pretty well emphasized, isn't it? Why would the God of heaven emphasize this so much? Because there are a lot of people who are deceived in this way. You know, there's some people who think they can take their six-pack of beer with them up into heaven. There's some people who think they can take their sodomite partner with them up into heaven. There's some people who think they can fornication up into heaven. But God says, be not deceived. They're not going to be there. Look over at Galatians 5. Galatians 5:19. Galatians 5:19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Some of the same things Corinthians says. And again, the Bible makes it clear that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, people kid themselves into thinking that they can engage in these sins and still go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, when I say that, you know, people kid themselves in thinking that they can engage in these sins and still go to heaven. That does not mean, however, that you have to give up every sin before you can be saved. What it does mean is this. You have to repent of your sin. You have to have a change of mind about your sin. Repentance means a change of mind. So, you know, here's a guy fornicating Fred, you know, and if your name's Fred, well, I didn't know your name's Fred. He's fornicating Fred, you know, and he's going out there fornicating, you know, so he's doing this. For Fred to get saved, he's got to change his mind about his fornication. Instead of defending it, instead of seeing it as something desirable, he's got to see it as something that's going to take him to hell. He's got to repent. He's got to see that that sin will take him to hell. And that's what Scripture teaches, isn't it? And then he's got to go to Jesus and ask Jesus to save his lost soul. And when he does that, Jesus comes into his life and changes his life and can give him the power to overcome that fornication and make him a new creature in Christ. But if fornicating Fred thinks he can go to heaven and take his fornication with him, he's got nothing coming. He's not going to make it. Now, not too many days ago, there was the funeral of Ronald Reagan. And, you know, I don't know too many particulars, but I hope that at some point Ronald Reagan received Christ as his Savior. I hope that was the case. I don't know that is certain. I know that for certain, but I hope it is. I hope everybody would receive Christ as Savior at some point. But I do understand that many do not. However, as we're listening to that coverage of his funeral, it became very obvious that almost anybody who dies goes to heaven. At least that's what the news media would like you to believe. At least that's what ministers would like you to believe, that almost anybody who dies goes to heaven. Unless, of course, you're a Hitler or a Mussolini or a Ted Bundy, you know? Unless you're one of those, you don't go to heaven. But even then, there's some people who think even those guys made it to heaven, you know? But almost everybody makes it to heaven, so they think. That's not what Scripture teaches. The way to life is narrow. Look over to Ephesians 5:5. It says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Again, the Bible emphasizes this. Our sex-crazed society would like you to think that Hollywood whoremongers go to heaven. But such is not the case. In fact, the Bible says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. Would you believe the Bible? You see, the Bible teaches that the way to life is narrow. Narrow, number one, because there's only one way to life. Now, one way is through Jesus. Narrow, number two, because since it is only through Jesus, this then goes contrary to what most people think. Because most people think the way to life is through good deeds. And then thirdly, the way to life is narrow because it's contrary to what most people want. For most people would like to take their sin with them instead of repenting of their sin. Yes, the way to life is narrow. But you know what? As narrow as it is, it's available for everybody. Because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. And the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:13. God has declared the way to life is narrow. He created heaven. He can set the rules. If you're going to go to His heaven, you got to go His way. You're not going to get there your way. But thank God that that way is available to anyone who will come. Who will come to Jesus and receive Him as Savior. And if you're not saved, you could come to Him today. And He can wash away all your filthy sin and make you righteous and justify you and make you fit for heaven. And when you die, He'll welcome you into heaven. Would you receive Him as your Savior? Let's pray. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. We have our prayer time. Has the Lord spoken to your heart? The way to life is narrow. Do you know Christ is your Savior? He's the only one who can save you. If you came here this morning thinking that you could get to heaven by being a good person, you're horribly deceived. And you ought to repent of that false belief. You ought to understand that you're a sinner. And because of your sin, you deserve hell. But Jesus died in your place, shed His blood to wash away your sins. He was buried and He rose again, that if you would believe in Him, put all your faith and trust in Him, receive Him as your Savior, He would save your soul and give you eternal life. Maybe you think, you know, I'll go to heaven just like everybody, just like the news media tells us, just like everybody else. I'll go to heaven, doesn't matter how I've lived, doesn't matter what I've done, doesn't matter what I believe. No, friend, that's not the way. There's only one way. It's through Jesus. Would you, in this quiet moment, take Jesus as your Savior? And if you're already saved, and thank the Lord that that way to life was available to you, you responded. And might you take this message to others and urge them to repent and believe the gospel. As we pray silently, might the Lord help you to do that which would please Him. Let's pray. Our heads bowed, our eyes still closed. Did you make that decision? Did you ask Jesus Christ to save you? If you did, would you just quietly lift up your hand? Is there anyone at all by that uplifted hand you're saying, Pastor, I just asked Jesus to save me. Anyone at all? Our Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, that it's this gospel that saves. And Lord, we pray that it would work in the hearts of people here. If there's anyone here who does not know Thee as Savior, work in that person's heart, draw that person to Thyself. Might that one see that his excuses are very flimsy, and might he come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray to work as we have the invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.